And Christ himself was a weeping prophet. The third chapter, I want you to begin with verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example or type. For many walk, of whom I have told you often. This is a serious thing. Very serious that preachers smile and smugly talk about, oh, that's a sanctified fella. I just wonder if he lives that way when he's out of town. So may I say, mocking sanctification and holiness, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, conforming to the lifestyle of the New Testament instead of conforming to the world. But here he's writing about these preachers. He said, many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping. This man could pray, preach, and cry, praise God at the same time. He says, I tell you even weeping that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. It's a sobering thing when a man can weep for you in prayer or preach to you tearfully, mournfully. He said, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is their shame. Who mind earthly things for our conversation, that means your lifestyle. God's got a record of it in heaven. Some of these Calvinists say, oh, that means your citizenship. Ain't no such a thing. That word conversation in the New Testament means your behavior. Your behavior, which is your lifestyle, is in heaven. God's got a record of your talk, your walk, your dress, and everything about you and me in heaven. He said, even the hairs of your head's numbered. Keeps account of your hairs of your head. You know every detail is covered completely by his recording angels. And he said, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a weeping prophet. You know, sometimes I can't understand. I just don't understand. Why don't preachers want to identify with these men in the Bible that we have their history and biographical sketches of, even some of the most intimate details of their life, their personality, strengths? Sometimes God even reveals the personality defects in these greatest men of God. He did in some of them. All of them he don't. All of them he don't reveal the very secret of their of that compassionate nature that they're endowed with by the Holy Ghost. And many times it's even part hereditary, as they received it from a mother and dad who likewise had been touched by the Lord in their heart, like Job said in Job 23:16, said, it's God that makes my heart soft. It's God, he said, that makes my heart soft. You got a soft heart, you got something to thank God for. A soft heart. And that's what I can't understand preachers in this stinking old Laodicean culture we live in today. There's not very many Philadelphians, ones with brotherly love of Revelation, the third chapter. They model themselves after that last church, that world-conforming church, that church that's lukewarm, spewed out of the mouth of Christ. And the characteristics of such a church is, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus monitored them and censured them and said, you know not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What a stinking mess to be in. And that's the condition of the church in every, well, not everyone, but most every preacher there is in this generation, this nation of ours. Why don't they want to be weeping prophets? Because you're not popular. Was Jesus popular? No. Was Paul popular? No. Was these other men in the Bible that were weeping prophets like Jeremiah? That's one of the characterizations. When you mention Jeremiah, everybody knows anything about the Bible knows he is the epitomization of a weeping prophet. And Jesus was so much like him until the people of his day thought he was an incarnation, a reincarnation of Jeremiah. Because he was a weeping man. Oh, Paul the Apostle. I got to get another one of his biographical sketches. Let's turn over to, I got before I pass this man, there's a lot of them. But I want you to turn to Acts 20. Acts the 20th chapter, verse 19. Well, we'll start with verse 18. It says, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Now listen to this. "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that ain't all he said about some of his personality. People want to call this defects. They call that weakness. When a man, a big, strong man, can cry and weep before the Lord with a heart that's touched by the Lord in behalf of God's people. Listen, I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Meekness is not weakness. I think some of the quietest men in the Bible were the strongest men that God ever created. Praise the Lord. Paul could weep, but if that guy was weak, I'd hate for him to have been strong. Boy, he'd have tore the Roman Empire up. He liked to ruin it as it was. Ruin it for good. Praise the Lord. Jesus wasn't no panty waste. He was a weeping prophet. Jeremiah wasn't. Look what he went up against and how he could withstand the ridicule and contempt and persecution that he came up against. And much of it was physical. Paul's was much of it physical. Most of it was physical. And he was still much of a man. But go down to verse 31. He says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." What in the world was he warning them about? Go back to verse 28. Let me show you here. This man with tears warning them about the most dangerous condition that existed in his day, and it exists 10 times worse in our day. Here it is. "Take heed to yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." There's a church that God has purchased, and it's called the Church of God. That's why we call this church Calvary Chapel Church of God. It's not a denomination. It is an organization. We are loosely organized. It's not institutionalized, though, praise God. The Church of the Living God is an institution because it has a head. Don't need no tail. They say nowadays that the tail wags the head, but that ain't the way it's supposed to be. The head wags the tail. Praise God. And Jesus is the head. And it's got overseers in it, just like Paul said right here. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He's put you over the church of God. That's the true saints of God that he purchased with his own blood. And here's the warning. "For I know this, that after my departure," that was a mighty man. Them folks feared Paul the apostle. When he wrote he was coming to town, them stinking wolves retreated while he was there. But when he left, here they come back again. He said, "I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, sorry rascals, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And I want you to watch and remember that by the space of 3 years," now he's writing here, or talking, this is written, but he was speaking in person here to these elders from the big old church.